Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is the same passage that we've looked at the last 2 weeks. And so for those of us who are a little slow, here's another chance at it. So let us hear God's word as we continue this sermon series called A Christmas Quartet, The Prophetic Names of Jesus. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle turmoil, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this prophecy of Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ, we pray, O Lord, that as we look at the name Mighty God, that you would speak to our very hearts and our very souls. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For a number of years, it was Jennifer and I's Christmastide tradition to go to Montreal, to the Notre Dame Basilica, where we would take in the symphony orchestras playing of George Frideric Handel's great oratorio, The Messiah. We did this our first few years living here, thinking that this was going to be a tradition that we did the rest of our lives. But then the orchestra got a new conductor, and they stopped playing The Messiah. And I thought about that this year, and I thought, well, it doesn't matter. We can't get into Canada anyway. Handel's Messiah, at least in my humble opinion, is the greatest piece of music ever written. It is absolutely phenomenal, especially when we realize that all it is the words of Scripture, our Bibles, set to beautiful music for violin and cello and oboe, and my favorite instrument of all, the harpsichord. You just don't hear these things played that often anymore. And so what a treat that was to go and hear Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah is an incredible piece of music written and performed for the first time in 1742 in Dublin, Ireland. But even the writing of the Messiah is majestic. It's amazing that Handel wrote this whole piece of music in just 24 days. He had been up and down throughout his career. He was from Germany, but was living in England, composing. And he was going through a dark time, even considered suicide at one point. And then he turned to his faith in the Lord once again and sat down and began to compose the Messiah. 24 days, he never left his house a single time. Sort of brings new meaning to productivity during quarantine, doesn't it? Even his servant would bring him food every day, and often he would come back and find the food was left untouched. And when he composed the great and the famous Hallelujah Chorus, which we've all heard and know, Handel said this, that it did seem to me that I was in the very throne room of God and I did see him there. Apart from the Hallelujah chorus, my favorite part of the oratorio is in the last section in the first movement that actually sings the very words to verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I wanted to have our East Franklin Union Church Symphony Orchestra play that for you this morning, but the only time that I ever heard them play was at our Christmas banquet a few years ago, and that was an absolute debacle, and I didn't want to ask any one of them to even try to perform that in church on a Sunday morning. So we have a clip that we want to play for you. Listen to that one little movement of Handel's Messiah. Just fix your eyes on the verse in that text and let your ears feast on this musical masterpiece. Listen. Have it 2 minutes of a two-hour oratorio. Isn't that wonderful? If that doesn't fill your heart with joy, I don't know what will. And the amazing thing is that you can just log on to your computer, find it on YouTube, and watch the whole thing in the comfort of your own home whenever you would like. The same mighty God who helped Handel compose that whole piece in 24 days is the same mighty God who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and is still reigning in heaven even as we sit here this very morning. We have four names in verse 6. Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace that Vaughn taught us about last Sunday. Today I want to focus our hearts and minds on Mighty God. Mighty God. Let's start with the word God. It is the Hebrew word El, which is the short form of the word Elohim, which simply means God. And throughout the Old Testament, the word El is used of a mighty warrior, a human warrior. It's also used to describe false gods, but most often it refers to the one true God. It's sort of the generic name for God. But it implies his strength and his power and his might. And then when we couple that with the description here, mighty, which is the Hebrew word gibor, which really literally means mighty or strong or all-powerful, we have an incredible compound name for God, Mighty God, the one who is able to do absolutely anything. When we looked at the previous two names, Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, we caught some hints of the deity of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah is making a prophecy about the coming Messiah 700 years before Jesus would come. And he begins to tell us the names and some of the things that he would do. Now, some of these things a human being could do, but others, only God himself is the one who could accomplish this. And so when we come to Mighty God, I'd like to consider this in its broader biblical context. Even in the prophecy that we see here in Isaiah 9, it begins with the words in verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. And in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Now, for most of us sitting here this morning, that may not mean a whole lot to us, but this was an incredible prophecy. Because Isaiah had already predicted, he had already preached to the people, that the Assyrian Empire, who was just to the north of them, was going to come in and conquer their whole nation and lead them into exile, where they would suffer for many years. It was a prophecy of bad news. But here at the beginning of chapter 9, he gives a glimmer of hope, some good news, that after this period of exile, this period of darkness and gloom, this period of anguish, that actually started in the northern kingdom in the traditional lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, which interestingly enough was the land of Galilee when the time when Jesus came. So the same northern kingdom that would be the first to fall to the Assyrians would be the first ones to experience liberation when the Messiah came. And isn't it interesting when we read the New Testament, where does Jesus show up first? His ministry takes place in Galilee, right in that same exact land. And so he says, beyond the land of the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And then in verse 2, we see the mighty God. He proclaims that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of darkness, on them a light has shone. Even though there would be a period of darkness, a period of discouragement and depression and fear and frustration, that they would one day be liberated from this, that the mighty God would restore their joy. And he said, goes on to say, just look at these lines in verse 3. "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." What he's saying here is when the Messiah comes, he will bring joy to the land because the borders will actually be expanded. All of this land that they owned that was taken from them would be given back to them and even more. It would be like a farmer at harvest that successfully harvests all the crops and stores them away safely. At the end of harvest season, when the work is done, you can sit back and say, "Ah, what joy. It's done. We're safe. We're provided for. Everything is going to be okay." As they are glad when they divide the spoil, a group of soldiers after the end of the war, when everything is done, the operation is over, and there's plunder to be taken, and there they are dividing it up. Great joy after hardship and darkness. Verse 4, "The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian." Y'all remember the day of Midian? Probably not, right? Back in the book of Judges, there's a story told about the judge Gideon, who was a cowardly colonel of the Israelite army. He was the least expected person in the world to lead the Israelites into battle. But God called him, of all people, to show that wars are not won by the might of swords or chariots or horses, but through faith in the mighty God. And so Gideon, this unlikely leader, gathers the troops together, and in fear, he didn't know what to do, but he called out to God. And God gave him a plan. With just 300 men, they marched against the whole Midianite army, which was mighty at that period of time. And they camped out and waited until nightfall. And then all 300 of them stood there with torches in their hands and trumpets in their other hand. And they blew the trumpets at once, and they shattered clay jars and made sounds and lifted their torches. And that spectacle threw the whole Midianite camp into absolute chaos. They ran out of their tents. They thought they were being attacked, even though they weren't. And they turned their swords on one another and slaughtered their own army. And that's how they won the battle. Now, it certainly was not through any might of their own, but it was through the might of the Lord in giving them this incredible plan to liberate their nation. Mighty God. This would be what Israel would experience after this period of exile. Only God could win battles like this. Only God could restore them after such an exile. One who is mighty and all-powerful. And the New Testament goes to great lengths to prove what Isaiah is prophesying here. That the Messiah himself would be more than just a man. That the Messiah would actually be God himself in human flesh. And we see this as we read the Gospels, don't we? You remember the Christmas story? When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. That her son would be conceived not by through her husband, but through the Holy Spirit. That this son would be born from a virgin. These are not normal things. These are supernatural. This is what the mighty God can do. And that that son that was born in Bethlehem would go on to live a sinless life. How could he do that? Because he was God himself. It's the only way. None of us sitting here have lived a sinless life because none of us are God. Mighty God, Jesus, in human flesh, would go to the cross and suffer and die and then be resurrected on the third day. After he performed so many miracles himself of changing water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the same place that Isaiah is talking about, where he healed the blind and the deaf and the lame, where he caused Lazarus to rise after 4 days in the tomb. This is the mighty God that Isaiah was talking about. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the messianic expectations. And so here we are today, and we say, that was great for them, but what about now? After all, it is 2020, and we've had a rough year. Where is the joy? Where is our mighty God when we need him? Well, let me just say this. Our mighty God is exactly where he's always been. He's right here with us. Over the last few weeks, especially since Thanksgiving, I've heard a number of people use this type of rhetoric. Perhaps you've heard this as well. It goes something like this. I'm so sick of this pandemic. I hate wearing these masks. I'm so annoyed that I can't do all the things that I want to do. I've had it up to here. I'm done with this. Have you heard some rhetoric like that? Maybe you've even said some of these things ourselves. Or at least we've thought them in our minds. Can't do anything. Life's so bad. Dismal. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm bored. I'm lonely. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. And all I want to say is this. Really? Really? Is it that bad? How could we let some circumstances like this strip all of our joy away? Especially when God has given us so much. So much. God has given us health to be able to wake up every morning. God has given most of us jobs that we can go to work every single day. He's given us homes in which we live, food upon our tables, family members who deeply love us, friends who actually like us, What a gift. Most of us have that. Sure, no, we may not be able to do our large family gatherings and do all the things that we used to do. But can we not have joy even in the midst of this? Israel went through a period of exile where their whole nation was conquered. They were in exile, slaves to another nation. And Isaiah calls them back to the joy that they would have when their mighty God would restore them. Now, I do suspect that one day our mighty God will restore our fortunes, that we won't have to wear masks to church, that we'll be able to do all the things that we want to do. Our kids will be playing basketball and hockey and all the other things that they like to do. But until then, don't let this strip your joy away. Because even though we may not be able to do all the things that we normally do, again, let me just say this. No basketball, no hockey. That's sad. But you know what we can do? We can go hiking. We can go snowshoeing whenever we get some snow. We can go skiing up on the mountains. And let me just say this. If you're really bored, I mean really bored and don't know what to do, I read a really good article in the newspaper this week about winter biking. And I bet that Brooke Sturdivant right over here would be more than happy to go with you on a ride to show you all the intricacies of winter biking. Now, I'm with Tommy on this one. I think anyone's crazy to do that with him. But if you're bored enough to complain, complain no more. There's a great activity for you to give it a shot. This past Wednesday, I went to visit a man who's 95 years old. He lives all by himself. And when I walked in, he put his mask on. And I sat there with him for an hour. And he lit up the room with joy. Not a single complaint. I hadn't seen him for a little while, and he asked me, he says, "Well, what are you doing for church now?" Someone had inadvertently told him that church shut back down, that we weren't meeting like this. And I said, "Oh, no, we're meeting." And when I told him that, yes, we're still meeting and that he could come this Sunday, he said, "You just made my whole week," and lit up with joy. And as I left his house, I thought, you know what? I have no place and no room to complain about a single thing. Because God has given us so much to do, so much to learn. He's given us music to make and crafts to create and books to read and movies to watch and the beautiful outdoors to behold all around us. So much our mighty God has done for us. One of my favorite Christmas carols is the Sussex Carol. It's not a commonly known one. It's not one that churches even typically sing during the Christmas season. It was written by a Roman Catholic bishop back in 1671. And after it was composed, it lay dormant for many years until 1912, when two musicians were walking through a small town in Sussex, England, and they overheard a woman singing a song. And they were immediately captivated by the words and the tune. And they spoke to her about that. And then they went home and composed a slightly different tune and began to sing this, and they actually published it in a book. You have the words printed for you in your bulletin. I'd like you to take a look at those. This is, again, the Sussex Carol. It began to be popularized in 1912. And it goes like this. Just look at the words as I read them. "On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring. News of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth. Then why should men on earth be so sad, since our Redeemer has made us glad? When from our sin he has set us free, all for him, or all to gain our liberty. When sin departs before his grace, then life and health come in its place. Angels and men with joy may sing, all for to see the newborn king. All of our darkness we have light, which made the angels sing this night. Glory to God and peace to men, now and forevermore. Amen. It's that second line that I've been singing and humming in my head for the last 3 weeks. That first line, then why should men on earth be so sad, since our Redeemer has made us glad? That one line captures everything that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, of the prophecy of the coming Messiah who would bear the names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We have less than 2 weeks before Christmas. Christmas may look a little different this year than it has in the past, but don't let that steal your joy. Our mighty God came and is coming again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our mighty God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And even though we have turned our backs on you as a human race, we thank you that you saw fit not only to bring your Son to this earth, but that it would be prophesied 700 years beforehand. We thank you that Jesus is our mighty God who came, was born on Christmas Day in human flesh, and dwelt among us. And Lord, we thank you for how you continue to reveal your deity and your glory to us every single day. We thank you for all the gifts that you've bestowed upon us. So much to make us glad. And Lord, even if we didn't have the gifts of family and friends and food and work and all of these things that I just mentioned, we would still have joy because we are known by you, because we are loved by you, and because you have given us hope and peace and joy. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Why don't we try singing that Sussex carol? The tune is pretty easy, so let's stand and sing together. On Christmas night, all Christians sing.